Let's turn in the scriptures to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at two verses this evening. Verses 2 and 3 is probably a passage well known to many of you. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, but we'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. 1 John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. I want to begin with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was preaching through this epistle of 1 John. And he began his sermon saying this: I suppose we must agree that nothing more sublime than this has ever been written. And any man who has to preach upon such a text or upon such a word must be unusually conscious of his own smallness and inadequacy and unworthiness. One's tendency with a statement like this always is just to stand in wonder and amazement at it. I have never chosen in and of myself to preach upon this text. I have often felt that I would like to. But there are certain great words like this in Scripture, of which frankly I am in a sense frightened. Frightened as a preacher, lest anything that I may say would detract from them or rob them of their greatness and their glory. That may be wrong. But this is how it always affects me. I am in great sympathy with Martin Lloyd-Jones. To look at a passage like this, it sometimes, to me, seems best just to read it and then sit down and let the words and the truth just resonate with us. But as God's Word is to be preached and expounded and applied and thought about, it is our task to endeavor to think about these great truths we have in this passage. We need to look at it because it shows us and it speaks to what is coming. What is coming for the church, what is coming for the people of God, and how that truth affects us now. We were considering the vision of Christ, this morning. John recorded that vision, and now he speaks of when we see Him. So we're going to think about when we see Christ as believers in that great day and how that transforms us now. The three things I want to think about this evening, not because I'm particular to three things in sermons, just because that often is how things work out with me. Three things. First, we shall be like Him. Second, we shall see Him. And thirdly, this hope leads to purification. Let's think about we shall be like Him. We are naturally curious about what's coming. We think about heaven. We think about the new heavens and new earth. We think about the resurrection and what that will be like, and there's a curiosity in the Christian's heart. What will that be like? We ask ourselves these questions. As a pastor, I get questions all the time. Will it be like this, or will it be like that? And frankly, I say, I don't know. But I've had a lot of the same questions that you have. There's an excitement to think about it. And it's a good thing. It's a glorious thing. It's something we ought to think about more, and perhaps we don't think about enough. What it will be like to see Jesus Christ as He is and to be like Him. And even with our sanctified imaginations, it's a good thing in the mind's eye to think about what it will be like to be in the presence of the Holy One and to be holy, to fit there. It's a glorious thing, and it does the heart well as renewed Christians to dwell upon the things of God and the things of eternity that are coming. Now, there are certain things we know, Scripture tells us, but there are many things that we don't know about what's coming. As John says, it has not been revealed as yet what we will be, not yet appeared, other translations. We don't know exactly the ins and outs of all this. We know certain truths, certain facts, but much of it remains a mystery. What we will do besides worshiping our great God and King. How things will look exactly. You know, these are things that we think about, but we don't know. Much of it's a mystery. But what we do know is we will be like Him. We will be like Jesus Christ. Fully like Him. We will not be divine. We will not be deity like Christ. But in His person, in His nature, regarding His character, we will be like Him. Him raised from the dead, glorified. We'll be like Him fully. And that is such a glorious thought to the sinner who has been saved. To be like Christ. The believer will be like Christ in character. Right now we are sinful. We are fallen. We are fallen in sin. And it is our nature to want sin and to go after sin. And we feel that tug of the world. We feel the tug upon the flesh to go after the things of the world. Even as Christians with renewed heart, there is that remaining sin that grieves us. We get so sick of our hearts, don't we? We see what goes on in there. And the greatest battle that we as Christians go through is the battle of the heart. Putting to death that remaining sin and dealing with ourselves where we are so that we won't live selfish and self-centered lives, but so that we will live lives that are God-centered and centered upon Jesus Christ, a life centered upon others and blessing others with our lives. We get so tired of our hearts and dealing with our hearts because they're fallen. But that will be changed. When we see Him, we will no longer have those sinful hearts. That flesh will be gone. Right now we have weak characters. We see our weakness. We see in our lives, we know what's right and we seek to do what's right. And yet we can feel ourselves tottering at times. But we will be like Christ then. And there will be no tottering. We look at Scripture and we get a glimpse of what that will be like. We look at Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and we say, that's what I'll be like. His uprightness, His holiness, His kindness, His love. That's what the believer will be like. And it's so great, it's almost unfathomable for us now to think, I will be like Him. What a glorious truth that is. No longer prone to sin. No longer prone to the evil that we see, but to be like Jesus. William Cowper was a hymn writer, and he wrote a hymn based upon this. He says, In a line in it, one view of Jesus as He is will strike all sin forever dead. Sin will die. It will be eradicated, never to return. Can you fathom that? I long for that. The believer will be like Christ in character, and he or she will be like Christ in body. like Christ's raised body, never to die again. Right now we're frail. And as the years go by, we see that more and more. Parts start wearing out. Knees have to be replaced. Hips have to be replaced. Eyes wear out. The only reason you don't see four eyes up here is because I have contacts on. And the more and more time goes, the more and more things begin to fail. But when we are made like Christ, that will no longer happen. The renewed body will live forever in perfection the way God has intended man to live. Not only are our bodies weak and wearing out, our minds don't think too clearly, do they? Our minds don't think too clearly even when things are going well with us. But the more and more time goes on, the more and more we become forgetful. And we realize we have to start writing things down or we're going to forget them totally. And I feel that more and more every year. Somebody says, well, you're not that old. I know. But I forget all the time. And my mind doesn't think as clearly. And I have to stop. And I have to try to say, wait a minute. Let me think. And just in dealing with the heart and dealing with the way we think and the influence of the world and the evil one himself throwing those darts at us, putting those sinful thoughts of doubt in our minds, we have to stop. We have to think. The mind doesn't always think clearly. My former pastor, previous pastor, is a man named Fred Malone. I want you to remember that name. Fred Malone. The General Assembly this past year, I was with him. I always try to sit with him. He's, apart from my wife, he is my best earthly friend. Now, he's mid-60s. But he's my best earthly friend, apart from my wife. So when I'm around him, I got to soak in as much as I can. He's just the epitome of grace, of Christ-likeness. You know, just I love that man. So I try to sit with him. And in between sessions, I go to the book table and I pick up a book. Seems interesting. And I go back and sit beside him. And I show him the cover of the book and he looks at it and says, oh, I'm not familiar with that. And I flip it over to the back and I point out an endorsement. It says, I highly recommend this book, Dr. Fred A. Malone. He had endorsed the book and forgotten that he had read it. The mind goes. We don't always think clearly. But when we see Jesus Christ, we will be like him. We will be renewed. There will no more be sickness and pain and wearing out. And the mind will be sharp. And the body will be sharp. And it will be only used for the honor of God. We will never dishonor the Lord again with our thoughts, our motives, our actions. And this is God's purpose. God has purposed this. He also predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8. He has predestined this purpose that we will be like him. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait eagerly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. This is God's purpose, is to make us like his Son. And he will see to it that it happens. And what encouragement that is for us now. I mean, we are laboring away and we find ourselves weak and we find ourselves not knowing if we can press on. We become so frustrated with our own inner workings. And wondering, am I going to make it? Am I going to persevere? If I'm left to myself, I will fall. But the truth is, we are not left to ourselves. God has purposed that we would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And he will see to it that it's happening. It is happening and it is coming. And we as Christians need to believe this. And we need to live with this ever before us. When we face our trials, we need to face it with this truth. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have issues. I have problems. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and He is going to make me like His Son. And everything I go through in this life is for that very purpose. And one day, I will be like Christ. Praise be to God. And that's how we need to face our lives. That's the first thing. We shall be like Him. Secondly, we shall see Him. Now, in a sense, we do see Christ now. Not physically, but with the eyes of faith. Scripture speaks about that, of seeing Christ, of fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. That idea of faith, having eyes that we, in the mind's eye, grasp hold of the Lord. And we see Him in the Scriptures. We look at the Scriptures and we see Him. See what He's like. See His nature. See His likeness. And this is no small thing. This is a great thing. Because we get quite a glimpse of Him. A true glimpse of the Lord. Now we do not see Him fully now. But one day we will. When He appears, He's coming. Perhaps we don't think about that enough. He is coming. What a joyous event that will be for His people. To see the King of Glory coming. Coming for His own. Coming as the conquering King. But what a terror it will be for those who are not ready for Him. What a joy it will be for the Christian, but what a terror it will be for those who have rejected Him. Are you ready for His coming? Are you ready to see the King? I ask you adults, I ask you young people, are you ready to behold the risen Lord? Will you stand before Him in your sins, or will you stand before Him in the Lord? Will you be welcomed into His bosom and said, come, come and inherit the kingdom? Or will you be removed from His presence for eternity? He is coming. And when He appears, we who are Christians, believers, we will see Him as He is. Not simply we'll see Him as He was, for we will not see Him in that state of humiliation that He went through. We will not see Him despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. We will not see Him in sorrow like before the cross. We will not see Him as He was in Gethsemane, where He fell upon His face before His Father and pleaded, let this cup pass from me, sweating great drops of blood, the agony of His soul before the cross. We won't see Him in that state. We will see Him in His exaltation, triumphant over sin and death, triumphant over the evil one, King of kings and Lord of lords, in all of His splendor and glory. We will see Him in the way like John saw Him in Revelation 1. The very one whom John fell before in that vision and was comforted by. We will see Him as He is. And when we see Him, we will see His scars. We will see that He was pierced for us. When we look at His eyes, we will see love in His eyes. You know how it is when you look at somebody in the eyes and you can tell that they love you? The love that we will see in the eyes of Jesus Christ will look deep into our souls and we will tell and see the love that He has for us. We will see the love in his eyes, and we will see the love in his wounds. The nail prints, hands and feet, the spear mark, the side. We will see his love, and we will have fellowship with him, the one who loves our souls and the one whom our souls love. We will have fellowship with him, and it will not end. It will not cease. It will be consistent fellowship with the living God and his only Son. And we will never part from him. We'll never be apart from him. We'll never be out of the presence of God, for he will fill all. And Jesus Christ will share his joy with us. He will share his glory with us. He says that he has given his glory to his people. We are co-heirs with him. And we will have what he has. What a gracious God. To give us who are by nature rebels, to give us everything that is his. What makes heaven, heaven, and glory, glory, is that Christ is there. The old Puritans used to say something like, I would not want to go to heaven at all if Christ were not there. Because heaven would cease to be heaven without Jesus. He is what makes heaven, heaven. He is the glory of heaven. To see him is what our hearts ought to desire. Not to go to some place that is made up abstract, as our world talks about, some golf course in the sky. Who cares about hitting a ball around when Jesus is there? We will see him in all of his glory, and we will be like him. How inadequate are all of our ideas about this? As Paul writes, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. The Christian is like a bride anxiously awaiting the day of her wedding. When the bridegroom comes and makes her his own. Charles Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this, It would be worthwhile to die 1,000 painful deaths in order to get just one brief glimpse of him as he is. Do you believe that? It would be worth dying 1,000 painful deaths just to get one brief glimpse of Jesus as he is. No greater sight. No greater sight imaginable than the King of Glory. May Christ be of such an immeasurable value to us that we have no greater desire than to see him. To see him as he is. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is, of course, a classic. One of the things that stand out about what he writes is not just merely about getting to the celestial city. If you note in his writing, it is about seeing the king when he gets there. Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. We shall see him. Finally, this hope leads to purification. In verse 3, John makes the most practical of applications regarding of how this truth affects us. He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. The sure hope that we will see him motivates us, to pursue godliness. We think about Christ. We think about seeing Christ. We think about what he's like and how we have seen him in the Gospels and how we see him written about by the apostles. And what they tell us about him, and we think about him and his purity and his majesty and his glory. We think about seeing him. I'm going to be ushered into his presence. I'm going to see him as he is. And we want to get ready for that. Christ is pure. He is godly. He is holy. And I want to be pure. I want to be like him. That is the believer's desire, to be like Jesus Christ. And that is what motivates them in pursuing godliness. Because they love Christ and they want to be like him. And if our desire isn't to be like the one we love, then pursuing godliness will be like banging our heads against the wall. Calvin said, servile obedience is not acceptable to God. Only obedience out of a heart of love for God is acceptable to him. Because we love Jesus Christ, we want to be like him. We think about him. We meditate upon his truth. And we think about seeing him. And it's our desire to be like him. And that's what helps us in marriage. Regardless of what the other person does. Regardless of what our spouse does. It is what helps us to be like Christ towards them. But they did this. Doesn't matter. What do you do against Jesus? If you are his, does he ever stop loving you? Does he ever stop being gracious and kind to you? No. You want to be like Christ. That's the point. Because you love him because he loves you. That is what influences your thinking of pursuing Christ-likeness with your children. How easy it is to go nuts on them. Right? How easy it is to lose our temper. You have to tell them 50 times the same thing over and over again. God has to tell us more than that, the same things over and over and over again. He never loses it on us. Jesus Christ is the one we want to be like. Because we love him. Because he loves us. And that is why we pursue godliness. We want to be pure because we know blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the believer pursues purity, pursues godliness. He keeps his eye on Christ, not on the world, not on sin. The temptations of the world he turns away from. The desire to sin he turns away from, and he fixes his eyes on the risen Lord. He avoids evil company. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He avoids evil company. He puts away all grosser sins. No adultery. No stealing. No lying. Put it away. That's what he does. And he consistently seeks to mortify those respectable sins. Those sins of inward pride and arrogance. Those sins that other people don't know about and yet we don't always pay attention to. Anger. Sinful anger clothed in righteous anger. He seeks to put those sins to death. He prays for a tender conscience. He prays with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Give me a tender conscience, Lord, because the last thing I desire is to sin against you and to continue in sin against you. Because you have sent your son, your precious boy, to die for me. Because you have done that for me and your love is so great and so pure and so true, I do not want to sin against you." He prays for that tender conscience. But a Christian, as one writer points out, who has no concern or is unconcerned about purifying himself as Christ is pure, stands exposed as a hypocrite. A believer who is not concerned about becoming like Christ is a hypocrite. John's already stated this in this epistle. 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. 1 John 2, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Do you have this hope of seeing Christ as He is? Then you must purify yourself and pursue that, because you will one day be with the Lord of glory. Do not be complacent with sin. Don't be complacent with that sin that goes on in your mind, in your heart, or that sin that you're involved with. People treat sin like their pets. And they feed them. And they keep them around. They don't tell anybody else around, but they keep them. And pretty soon they ruin their whole lives because they're not putting them to death. Do not be complacent with sin. And don't laugh it off as though it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Anger. Well, it's just the way I am. I'm hot-tempered. I let things go sometimes. We cannot laugh off anger as if it's no big deal. Lust, pride, envy, rotten speech. We do not need to cease to be struck by the wretchedness of sin. And we must crucify it. Why? Because Jesus Christ was crucified for it. And if that doesn't show us the wretchedness of all sin, then what will? How can we laugh off sin when we're looking at Jesus Christ upon the tree and His blood being spilled for my sin? We have hope of seeing Him like He is, and we love Him, then we will put to death the deeds of the flesh. You say, but I won't be perfect in this life. Amen to that. But by the grace of God, you will be perfect in glory. And that's what you're getting ready for. Brethren, remember what God has done. What John has been telling us about. See what greater love the Father has lavished upon us. That we should be called children of God. See that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and because of this, purify your hearts. Because you will be with the pure One forever. Amen. Let's pray together. God of glory, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, You are our Father through Him, and we thank You for Your kind dealings with us. Thank You for this glorious truth that You will make us like Your Son, that You will bring us by Your grace into His presence. And may we all here be ready for His coming, be ready to stand before Him, only by His work for us, through faith in Him. Help us, Father, to believe, and in believing, pursue godliness, because we have so great a Savior, and we want to be like Him. We know our failings, You know our failings, but Your patience is great. and your love is immeasurable. And you will never let us go. So help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to pursue Christlikeness. Give us that great desire and energy to pursue it, ready to fight the good fight of faith for our great God and King. In Jesus' name, amen.